Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the truth we see in your word of our coming Savior. Thank you, Father, for his first coming to be our Savior from sin. We look forward, Father, to his coming again for us. I just pray that during this special Christmas season that we would be ever mindful of the Lord, just his person, his presence in our lives, all of his blessings, all of the things that we enjoy because of him. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Some of you are aware that I struggle with special sermons like Christmas and Easter and all those other special sermons when something special is expected, and I have trouble coming up with something special, especially after 40 years in the same church. I mean, you've already heard all my Christmas messages, except this one. We're talking about Advent. Many of you are aware that liturgical churches follow what's called a church calendar, and they have a period of Lent, they have a period of leading up to Pentecost, they have Advent. Advent is usually celebrated as the four Sundays before Christmas, and Advent actually comes from a Latin word, Adventus, and it literally means to come to come toward. Ad is a preposition that means to or toward. Venio, venera, veni, venturus, the Latin conjugation. I wish Elaine was here. She'd have appreciated that. The Latin conjugation of a word that means to come. So the term Advent is a celebration of a coming toward, a coming to, an arrival, an anticipation. And I suggest to you that Advent, we think of it, at least I tend to, I always did when I was growing up, Advent is a time of celebrating that Jesus came. And so Advent was basically only looking backwards, but traditionally, historically, the Advent period has been a time to look both directions. Both directions. So in Advent, we're supposed to look backwards at Christ's first coming and celebrate that as we have been, as we normally do with the Christmas season. Look backwards toward Christ's first coming, but also, just as important to most of these liturgical churches, is to look forward to his coming back for us, the second coming of Christ. And it's interesting because some of those churches that celebrate Advent looking forward to Jesus coming back don't think that there's going to be much happen when he does come back. It's just going to be the end of everything. We understand that six times in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 7, six times in six verses, it says 1,000 years. And we understand that when Jesus comes back at the second coming, that he's going to establish a kingdom here on earth and rule and reign as the descendant of David, rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now what we need to maintain the distinction of is we're not talking about the rapture here. When we talk about the second coming of Christ, we're talking about the literal physical coming to the earth when Jesus comes back to establish that kingdom. We're going to look at some passages that talk about that, because that's what I want to focus on this morning. As I was thinking about the twofold direction, the double emphasis, if you will, of the Advent period, that we're looking back toward the first coming of Christ and we're looking forward toward the second coming of Christ, it occurred to me that there are lots of similarities between the two. There are lots of similarities between the two. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Similarities between the two comings. And the first similarity is just sort of a general one. The first similarity is that they both were widely prophesied. They both were widely prophesied. Now, think with me, what are some of the prophecies about Jesus' first coming? This is going to be an interactive time. You're going to help preach my sermon for me. What are some of the prophecies that talk about the first coming of Christ? Okay, Doug.
Well, Bethlehem.
Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Casey.
Isaiah 53.
I'm sorry?
Isaiah 53.
Genesis 3:15.
Isaiah 53.
Oh, I'm Isaiah 53. Okay. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Okay, good. Sorry, Donald. Okay, the seed of the woman that would bruise the head of the serpent. Okay, Gracie. Born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin shall be with child. And although there's some dispute about whether that word literally only means virgin or whether it can refer to a young woman of marriageable age, when the angel spoke to Matthew, he spoke to Joseph in Matthew, he settled the issue. And as Matthew recorded, Joseph took Mary his wife and kept her a virgin until after the birth of her firstborn. So it was indeed, and the virgin birth is not really the big deal. The big deal was the virgin conception. We read about that in Luke chapter 1. Behold, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. Therefore, that child which shall be born shall be called the Son of the Highest. Okay? So lots of prophecies concerning the first coming of Christ. Go with me, and I understand you're going to have to do a lot of flipping and turning. Go with me to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. If you're trying to do this on a phone, I'll just apologize in advance because it's going to be hard for you. Isaiah 63. Who is this who comes from Edom, starting in verse 1, with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah, the one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength? It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, for I stained all my raiment, for the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. I looked and there was no one to help. I was astonished and there was no one to uphold, so my own arm brought salvation to me. And my wrath upheld me. I trod down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be a battle going on the earth. Battle of Armageddon. Guess who's going to win that battle? Jesus is, decisively, conclusively. And I believe this passage is talking about that. Go to Daniel 7 with me. Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a vision of four beasts. The beasts are four successive kingdoms that are going to be ruling, starting with Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then the fourth kingdom. Verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames, its wheels were a burning fire, a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Daniel is given this precious glimpse into the very throne room of God and sees God the Father sitting on his throne. Verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. One like a son of man. When Jesus was being tried illegally and wrongfully before the Sanhedrin, the chief priest ordered him to reply, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus quoted this passage, "You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest recognized he was claiming to be deity, and he tore his garment and said he has blasphemed. Because this is a prophecy of Jesus coming. Not his first coming. His second coming. When he will rule and reign. Revelation chapter 19 records Jesus riding on a white horse coming out of the heaven, leading the armies of heaven with him to win that battle of Armageddon. We talk about the prophecies of the first coming of Christ because those prophecies, as they have been fulfilled minutely, precisely, those prophecies encourage us concerning the rest of the Word of God. It gives us confidence because all of those promises concerning the first coming that have been fulfilled to the letter, that encourages us that all of these promises concerning the second coming are going to be fulfilled just as precisely. I understand 2 Peter 3. Scoffers are going to come in or scoffing in the last days saying, where are the signs of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it always has. People have been saying, repent for the world, end of the world is near, Jesus is coming. People have been saying that for 2,000 years and He hasn't come yet. As if somehow that proves He's not coming. I believe that just proves we're 2,000 years closer to when He's going to come. Just as every promise concerning the first coming of Christ was fulfilled literally, specifically, precisely, so also these promises concerning the second coming are going to be fulfilled. Similarities in comings. The time was prophesied. If you left a marker, I should have told you to leave a marker in Daniel 7. Find Daniel 9 with me. I refer to this prophecy often. I think it's one of the most fundamental prophecies for understanding God's plan for Israel. In Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27, we have this prophecy of the first coming of Christ. Verse 25, so you are to know and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. Add those up, you come up with 69 sevens, do the multiplication, 483 years. Messiah has to be there. It's not a prophecy, actually, of His birth. I understand that. It's not quite that precise. But it is a very precise prophecy to when Messiah is going to be on the scene. And I believe it was fulfilled on the day of the triumphal entry when the crowds of Jerusalem shouted out, Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. They were recognizing that He was the promised Messiah. The year was prophesied when the Messiah had to be on the scene. I say, well, wait a minute. Nobody knows the time or the day of coming for Jesus' second coming. Jesus said so in Matthew chapter 24. Well, that's true. Jesus did say that in Matthew 24, and I believe at that time nobody could tell the time or the seasons. And I believe nobody knows that time right now. But once the tribulation starts, that last seven-year period of that 77s of Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, once that last seven-year period starts, and Jesus is going to come at the end of that time. If you're in Daniel 9, go back to Daniel 7 again. After these four kingdoms, go to Daniel 7:25. Daniel 7:25. He, talking about the Antichrist, He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One and will intend to make alterations in times and in law. And they will be given into His hand for a time, that's one, times, that's a Hebrew dual, that makes three, and a half a time, 3.5 years. The last half of that seven-year period we call the tribulation, generically. Verse 26, but the court will sit for judgment and His dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom, the Highest One, that Son of Man that we saw back in verses 13 and 14, His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve Him and obey Him. I believe once the tribulation starts, you can mark off 7 years from that, and that's when Jesus will be coming back. So we don't know that time right now, but it will be obvious then. Not to us, because we'll be gone. But it will be obvious. Second coming, the time was prophesied. At the end of the 7 years of the tribulation, Jesus will come back. That's when that Revelation 19 picture happens with Jesus riding a white horse, leading the armies of heaven, winning the battle of Armageddon. Just as the first 69 sevens were fulfilled, Messiah was on the scene. The 70th week, that last 7 year period, will be fulfilled just as precisely, and then Jesus comes. There's another similarity that occurred to me. The location of the coming was prophesied. Okay? Somebody referred to it earlier. What was the location of the first coming? Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. Okay, very famous passage. The prophecy was, did people believe that? Remember Matthew chapter 2 when the Magi came from the east and they came to Herod and said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have come to worship him. And Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled, and he asked the scholars and the chief priests and scribes, where is the Messiah to be born? They quoted that passage. They understood that that was a promise of the coming Messiah. That was the prophecy given by Micah, if you're reading through the Bible in a year program. You just read Micah, finished it yesterday. By the way, the 2022 versions of these are on the display thing. This will be a good time to pick it up, so when the year starts, you're all ready to start brand new. Okay, that was free. So the first coming, the location of his coming was prophesied, Bethlehem. But we don't know where his second coming is going to occur, do we? Go with me to Zechariah chapter 14. You want to find Matthew and then just work your way forward a few pages. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14. Start with me in verse 1. Behold, a day is coming for Yahweh when the spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. That's a description of the battle of Armageddon. And it's going to look really bleak for Israel. God is going to let them get to just before the point of total annihilation. Verse 3, then, circle that. After it has gotten about as bleak as it can possibly look, then Yahweh will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. The second coming is going to occur to the Mount of Olives. Why is that significant? Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Jesus has been talking with his disciples. Verse 8, he gives them the promise of receiving the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, Acts chapter 1, verse 9. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So Jesus ascended right as they were watching. From where? Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives at the conclusion of his first coming, having provided salvation, reconciliation, propitiation, redemption through his death on the cross and resurrection. And he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And Zechariah says, that's where he's coming back to. So just as Bethlehem was prophesied as the coming place, the arrival for the Messiah at his first coming, The Mount of Olives is the prophesied arrival point for his second coming. Is that going to happen? Did Jesus fulfill the prophecy of Bethlehem? Absolutely. Perfectly. The location was prophesied. It occurred to me that there was a similarity in that the means of a coming was prophesied. What was the means of the first coming? Pardon? Salvation. That was the purpose of it. What was the means of it? Virgin birth. Virgin birth. Isaiah 7:14. Fulfilled Luke chapter 1. The angel speaking to Mary. Mary said, how can this be since I'm a virgin? She just wondered about the logistics of it, the mechanics of it. She wasn't questioning the possibility of it. She was just questioning the purpose, the means of it. Virgin birth. It was prophesied, Isaiah 7:14. Quoted in Matthew chapter 1 as the angel Gabriel spoke to Joseph. What will be the means of the second coming? Go to Revelation 19 with me. Stop. Before you do, are you still in Zechariah? Did you leave any marker there? Go back to Zechariah 9. Zechariah chapter 9, we have this prophecy that was fulfilled beautifully at the triumphal entry. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Verse 11, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you. When Jesus shed his blood ratified the new covenant that had been given but never ratified in Jeremiah 31:31-34. Verse 13, for I will bend Judah as my bow, I will fill the bow with Ephraim, and I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. I will make you like a warrior's sword. Then Yahweh will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning, and the Lord Yahweh will blow the trumpet and will march in the storm winds of the south. Yahweh of hosts will defend them, and they will devour and trample on the sling stones. They will drink and be boisterous as with wine. They will be filled with a sacrificial basin, drenched like the corners of the altar. And Yahweh their God will save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they are as the stones of a crown sparkling in his hand. That's the second coming. That's the battle of Armageddon. That's Jesus coming back to deliver his people. Deliver them physically, politically. Second coming. And so Revelation chapter 19, rather than turning there, I'll just summarize it for you. Remember, Jesus comes riding a white horse out of heaven, leading the armies of heaven behind him. And he will decisively win the battle of Armageddon. Means. Zechariah had prophesied it. You have these two comings right in Zechariah chapter 9, both the first coming mounted on a colt, the triumphal entry, and then the second coming in power and glory and majesty and victory. It occurred to me that angels were involved in both of the comings. Well, how are some angels involved in the first coming of Christ? Pardon? Speaking to Joseph? Sure. Speaking to Mary? Sure. Got a couple of others. Speaking to the shepherds? Speaking to Zechariah? Okay. Announcing the birth of John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Messiah. Angels are involved. They're also involved in the second coming. Go quickly to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13 is a chapter of largely comprised of parables. One of the parables Jesus told is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And we're not going to look at the parable itself, we're just going to look at Jesus' explanation. Starting verse 37, Matthew 13, 37. And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. As for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels." The reapers are angels. Did you catch that? "So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun," quotation from Daniel 12, "in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Angels are going to be involved in the second coming too. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, start with me in verse 19. "But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Again, that very passage that Jesus quoted to the high priest, that very passage from Daniel 7:14, that Daniel saw in that vision of the throne room of God, coming with power and great glory. Verse 31, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." So they're going to be angels, just as there were angels involved in the first coming of Christ, there are going to be angels involved in the second coming. This may not be quite as obvious, but hopefully it will make sense to you. Genesis chapter 12, we have the beginning of the nation of Israel with the call of Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, the land which I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse." There's a Jewish focus on the first coming of Christ. The Jewish focus on this promise of the coming Messiah. God is going to call the nation of Israel. He's going to create the nation of Israel, and he's going to bless the nation of Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we have the giving of the Davidic covenant. Second Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12. "When your days are complete and you have lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom." Verse 16, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and his vision, so Nathan spoke to David." There's an obvious Jewish reference. Go to Isaiah 9:6. Again, a familiar passage of the coming of Christ. Isaiah 9:6, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore." So we have this Jewish focus on both the first coming and the second coming. Jesus came to be the Messiah to the nation of Israel, and he's going to come back to fulfill all those promises of the Messiah and establish the kingdom. is a Jewish focus. He came to the Jewish people. He came to be the Messiah to the nation of Israel, the Jewish Messiah, that the people might accept him. But remember what the mob told Pilate? We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar. I don't know how they could have gotten those words out of their mouth without choking. They hated Rome. They hated Caesar. The only thing they hated more than Rome and Caesar was Jesus. And their hatred of him was so strong that they were willing to side with Caesar and Rome against him. So the first coming was prophesied that he would be the Messiah who would bring salvation to Israel. Second coming, again, had a Jewish focus. He's going to establish the kingdom. Again, Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 through 7. 6 times in 6 verses, it says 1,000 years. Some things happen at the beginning of the 1,000 years. Some things happen for the duration of the 1,000 years. Some things happen at the end of the 1,000 years, and some things happen after the 1,000 years. I just am simple-minded enough to assume that maybe that means this is going to last 1,000 years. I mean, if some things happen at the beginning, some things happen for the length, some things happen at the end, some things happen after, how could that just be a metaphor for eternity? How could something happen after eternity? It makes no sense. Okay, so there's a Jewish focus, both for the first coming and the second coming of Christ. But there's also a universal focus. Back in Genesis chapter 12, you don't take time to turn there, but just if you're making notes, jot it down. Genesis chapter 12, after telling Abraham that he was going to bless the nation that came from him, and the one who blessed him he would bless, and the one who curses him he would curse, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there's a universal focus in the promise of the coming Messiah as well. Both his first coming, he came to offer salvation to all men. He came to pay for the sins of all men. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. But go to Isaiah 19 with me. Isaiah 19. I'm going to start in verse 18. Isaiah 19:18. This is prophecy of the second coming, towards the time of the second coming. In that day, Isaiah 19:18. In that day, 5 cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan, and swearing allegiance to Yahweh of hosts, one will be called the city of destruction. In that day, that phrase is often a prophetic, an introducing a prophetic scene. In that day, there will be an altar to Yahweh in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to Yahweh near its border. It will become a sign and witness to Yahweh of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to Yahweh because of oppressors, and he will send them, is Egypt, a savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. Thus Yahweh will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know Yahweh in that day. Wow. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering and make a vow to Yahweh and perform it. Yahweh will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will respond to Yahweh, and he will respond to them and will heal them. And that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. And the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be a third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom Yahweh of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people. Can you imagine what the Jews must have thought as they read this prophecy? Blessed be Egypt, my people. And Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. When Jesus comes to establish this kingdom at the time of the second coming, it's going to be a kingdom for the nation of Israel, yeah. Jesus is going to be ruling over the throne of David. Jesus is going to be fulfilling the promises to the Davidic covenant that David would not lack a man to sit on his throne. But Jesus is going to reign over the whole earth. He's going to be king over the whole earth. He's not just going to be the king over Israel. He's going to be the king over Egypt and Assyria. And Egypt and Assyria and Israel will be in partnership with each other, not fighting and hating and killing each other like they are now. They'll be in partnership with each other to worship Yahweh of hosts. Oh, doesn't that sound great? Don't you long for that day when there's going to be peace, worshiping the Lord? The accomplishment of salvation was prophesied. We've talked about the fact, the promises of the second coming, Isaiah 53, Casey mentioned that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus came in his first coming to provide spiritual salvation for us. To provide spiritual salvation. Go to Luke chapter 1 with me. We talked about Matthew chapter 1, the promise to when the angel was speaking with Joseph, you shall call him his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 68, we have the so-called Benedictus of Zacharias. Luke chapter 1. I want you to see salvation in two senses in this Benedictus of Zacharias. Skip on down, Luke 1:77. To give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's a promise of Jesus providing salvation from sin at his first coming. Salvation from sin. But you know, the word salvation can be used several different ways in the Bible. It doesn't always mean sins forgiven, born again, go to heaven. Sometimes it speaks of physical deliverance. Go back earlier in Zacharias' Benedictus. Start with me in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. What kind of salvation do you think that is? Well, let's keep reading. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. That's looking forward to the second coming of Christ. Both of them are in view in Zacharias' Benedictus. Providing salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, later in Zacharias' prayer. But earlier he's talking about physical deliverance that will be established and accomplished at the second coming. So think with me, let's just review the similarities that we've seen. And this is not all of them, just for the sake of time, I'm sparing you. First coming and second coming were widely prophesied. The time was prophesied. The location was prophesied. The means was prophesied. Angels were involved. The Jewish focus was prophesied. The universal focus was prophesied. And salvation was prophesied to be accomplished. On both of the comings, each of these eight items that I've detailed for you is prophesied in the Old Testament or fulfilled in the New. Every prophecy related to the first coming of Christ has been fulfilled. Precisely, minutely, completely, the date from Daniel chapter 9, the location, Micah chapter 5, born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14, the fact that he would be mighty God, Isaiah 9:6, every specific detail has been fulfilled about the first coming. Similarly, you can trust that every prophecy related to the second coming will come true. Now, we aren't looking for the second coming of Christ. But the fulfillment of these prophecies concerning the first coming should encourage us that the prophecies concerning the second coming are going to come true. And so we should be looking for the blessed hope, because the promise of that is going to come true too. As fantastic as it sounds, that one day a trumpet will blow, the voice of the archangel, and Jesus will come for us, meet us in the air, and take us out of here in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. As fantastic as that sounds, why, that sounds almost as fantastic as a virgin giving birth to a child. And hundreds of years ahead of time, the birthplace being prophesied. That's fantastic. But the prophecies were fulfilled precisely. The prophecies concerning the second coming will be fulfilled precisely. And beloved, the next thing in store for us is the rapture, and it will be fulfilled just as precisely. Believe it. Look for it. Watch for it. Be ready. Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truths of your word. Thank you for this just encouragement, Father, as we have seen these minute fulfillments of the prophecies concerning the first coming, and we've seen how these prophecies concerning the second coming are going to be just as truly fulfilled as the first coming prophecies were. Encourage us, Father, concerning your promise for us in the rapture, that we would be watching and waiting and ready when our Lord comes for us. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I pray that you will have a most blessed Advent period this last week. May God's grace be with you.